This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Isaiah, chapters 29 through 31.
According to history, Tanis was buried in a sandstorm. And true to the movie, its ruins were found by German archaeologists in 1936. Isaiah here recalls it as the place where the Jewish representatives struck a deal with their Egyptian ambassadors. I guess you could say at Haines, the Jews were sort of jockeying for protection. You know, this world always offers more than it can deliver. I hope you don't fall for it. I hope you don't try to compromise with the world. I hope you wait and trust in God. Learn to wait on Him. Just remember, the devil can't wait to get his hands on you. Verse 6. The burden against the beasts of the south, that is a reference to Egypt, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They shall carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshabeth. Rahab means proud. This was an ancient name for Egypt. God gives Egypt the name Rahab sits idle. Now here Isaiah sees the Hebrew caravans. They're crossing the deserts of Sinai. They're carrying treasure to buy protection from the Egyptians that never materializes. Egypt takes the money, but when the chips are down, the Egyptians refuse to fight. They're nowhere to be found. God's people have been taken advantage of. Verse 8 adds, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and forever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits.'" You see, Israel didn't like the truth. They wanted to be told what they wanted to hear. They were like the proverbial ostrich with its head in the sand. They preferred ignorance rather than be confronted with truth and with trust and with real change. Israel's rebellious heart cried out, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Notice this, rather than submit to God, they deny His existence. They pretend that He's not there. And this is the sinful posture of our modern world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says of the last days, our day, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." I think we can safely say that that time is upon us right now. When people don't want to hear the truth, they want to hear what tickles. I read of a pastor in Massachusetts who was told by the elders of his church to keep his sermons to 10 minutes, to tell a lot of funny stories, and to leave the people feeling great about themselves. That was his orders. This church wanted entertainment, not truth. You know, some folks today, they don't want church. They want a spiritual spa. They want a watered-down gospel, something tailored to them, not repentance, not transformation. The goal is to pacify people, not please God. It's been said of the popular gospel preached so often today, if it were a medicine, it would be too weak to heal, and if it were a poison, it would be too weak to harm. Verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." Boy, like a bulge in a high wall. As the people ignore God's woe, judgment builds and it builds and it builds until a bulge produces until it finally pops. Fail to trust God. Rely elsewhere, and the bulge will eventually turn into a breach. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. God promises to shatter Judah's confidence in Egypt's deliverers like a shattered piece of pottery. Imagine dropping a clay jar on the concrete floor. It's shattering into a million pieces, nothing big enough now to remove the ashes from the hearth or to get water in order to drink. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Quiet confidence, not worldly compromise, was what Israel needed. Quiet confidence. This is always the key to our deliverance. Return and rest in God. This is how God delivers. He said, "But you would not." And you said, "No, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift." The Jews envisioned themselves fleeing from the enemy on the back of Egyptian horses. But if they trust in horses and not in God, they'll find that the Assyrian cavalry and horses are much swifter. God will judge them if they trust in Egypt. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Hey, when fear, not faith, grips a people, they flee rather than fight. They run rather than stand. And in the end, no one is left to prop them up. If Judah continues to put their confidence in Egypt, they'll be like a solitary flag just flapping in the breeze. Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Do you hear God toe-tapping in verse 18? You should. He's waiting. He's waiting. God is tapping his toe. God is waiting. He's waiting on us. Why? That he may be gracious to us. He's waiting on us to wait on him. He wants to deliver us from whatever trial it is we face. But we have to trust him. We have to wait on him. Thus he will exalt himself in our praise. And then verse 19. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, let your teachers will not be moved, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." In other words, the lessons will be obvious. Israel will finally understand what God is saying through their trials. He says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." There had been a famine. There had been a famine of truth for God's word. But the day will come when that famine will cease, when Bible teaching will be restored, when folks will be guided by solid teaching. They'll hear, "This is the way, walk in it." They'll no longer flounder. They'll have new direction. And I love verse 21. Ultimately, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher. You remember Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, the Holy Spirit is the ear whisperer. He comes alongside us or behind us, and he whispers a reminder in our ears. By doing so, he directs our paths. How often he does so through a scripture that we've already read. And notice the Spirit's whisper. Notice from what direction it comes. It comes from behind us. Hey, don't wait until you face a fork in the road to seek direction. No, the whisper comes from behind us, from the sermon we heard that Sunday, or from the devotional that we read that previous morning. The whisper always comes from behind us. Don't wait until you need a word from God to seek one. God's guidance comes from behind us. We've already heard what we need to hear. It catches up to us, and it whispers in our ears when we slow down and when we pay attention. And then verse 22 tells us, "You will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, 'Get away.'" When Bible teaching is restored, God's people put away their idols. And there are two kinds of idolatry. One is the worship of false gods, but the other is an attempt to worship the true God, yet in a forbidden way. God considers both to be forms of idolatry. And how is it that we understand how God wants to be worshiped? There's only one way, and that's by opening up His Word and consulting the Scriptures. For in the Bible, God has revealed how He wants to be worshiped. And thus, verse 23 tells us, "Then He will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful." He's looking forward to the day now when Bible teaching returns to Israel and when good things begin to happen and God begins to bless and begins to prosper His people again. "In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of His people and heals the stroke of their wound." Verses 23 through 26 speak of the kingdom age, the day when Jesus returns and brings about a full restoration to His people and to this planet. He'll return to recreate and rule over planet Earth. Revelation 20 says that this golden age will last 1,000 years. God will redeem the fallen planet. Everything damaged by sin will be rejuvenated. Notice here, crops will be plentiful. Cattle will have room to graze in vast fields. Oxen will eat better than people do today. Water supplies will be abundant. The sun will shine brightly as never before. And God will bind up His people and heal their wounds. When man's sin, entropy set in. And entropy affects all of nature. Entropy means that everything is running down. Everything is coming apart. It's falling apart. Natural systems are breaking down and wearing out. The law of decay affects all of nature. The world moves toward randomness. If you don't believe it, buy a new car. Won't be too long before you'll have to take it in for repairs. Energy is further dispersed. All of nature is running down. Even our own sun is winding down. It will eventually flame out. And yet when Jesus returns, He'll reverse the laws of entropy. He'll infuse His creation with fresh energy. When Jesus rules, the sun will shine brighter. Plants will grow quicker. People will heal faster. The oceans will be purified of man's pollution. Plants will flower. And it'll all happen faster than anyone thought possible. What a day it'll be. Verse 27 tells us, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with His anger, and His burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue like a devouring fire." Jesus will return, but when He first appears, it won't be pretty, for He'll be angry. He'll come to avenge God's honor and punish man's wickedness. Before He recreates the planet, He'll first have to punish man. This won't be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This will be a righteous warrior on a rampage. Isaiah describes Him next. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. The nations will be drawn to judgment. Like a bridle in their jaw, they'll be pulled into the fire. It's their destiny that they've earned by their wicked ways. And yet God says to his people, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Here's a great name for God, the mighty one of Israel. Don't you love that name? He says, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. You better believe that God's final judgment will be felt, that in the end, God will be heard. There'll be no hiding from his wrath. You remember Revelation 16, verse 21, it mentions Isaiah's hailstones. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Every hailstone about the weight of a talent. That is 75 to 100 pounds. Imagine 100 pound hailstones. John saw it in the Revelation. Here Isaiah predicts it here in this chapter. God will judge the world with hailstones the size of boulders. And why hailstones, you might wonder? Remember the Old Testament penalty for blasphemy? What was it? It was death by stoning. It's interesting, in the last days, God is going to punish this wicked world for its idolatry according to the Old Testament. There'll be no surprises here. The blasphemers will be stoned, but the rocks will come from the one, the only one without sin. They'll rain down from heaven. They'll fall on wicked man from the hands of God. And then verse 31 tells us, for through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. Man will be judged and God will be praised. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Now, Isaiah here mentions a terrible place. He calls it Tophet. In Jerusalem of Isaiah's day, this was the deepest swell in the Valley of Hinnom. Now, today there is a lush, green, beautiful park just outside the Jaffa Gate. It's actually a picnic and a concert venue. It's the Valley of Hinnom. But in ancient times, this was a sinister place. In the days of Solomon, it was a center for idolatry. In fact, child sacrifices were offered up to the evil idol of Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. By the time of Jesus, the area was Jerusalem's garbage dump, and a constant smoldering fire burned in this valley. And here, Isaiah uses the Valley of Hinnom to help us get a picture of Gehenna, or the lake of fire, the place of eternal punishment, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. Here, Isaiah describes hell fire. The eternal Tophet is deep and large. Its fire is stoked by an endless supply of fuel. It's kept burning like a stream of lava. How? By the hot breath of a righteous God. Here he's painting a picture of hell. Recall Jesus said that everlasting fire was created for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. Here in verse 33, Isaiah says it's prepared for the king of Assyria. It could be that here Satan is seen as the ultimate king behind Assyria. Chapter 31 begins another woe. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. You know, sadly, men of all ages are impressed with large numbers and with physical strength. And yet God is invisible and he's spiritual. This is why it requires faith to follow God. Faith sees beyond the few and the frail. Faith sees God. In John chapter 20, the risen Lord said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, you've heard the old saying, seeing is believing. Well, not according to Jesus. Believing is not seeing. It's interesting, Peter was present when Jesus spoke to Thomas. And this is why he wrote of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Here's what he says of Christian faith. Having not seen, you love. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Trust only what you see, and you're being short-sighted. Real faith has eyes to see what's beyond the visible, what's beyond the tangible. You see, in the end, God did deliver Jerusalem. The Assyrians had the city under siege. But in one night, the angel of the Lord, Emmanuel, as he was called, came with drawn sword and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians. It was a massacre at midnight. In the quiet and in the dark, everything changed for the Jews. They went from fear and dread to, as Isaiah says, tambourines and dancing. And yet nothing visible had signaled God's deliverance. There had been no sound of a marching army. There had been no cloud of a stampeding cavalry. Nothing had been seen in advance. And just because we don't see any signs of God's deliverance, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't right around the corner, ready to intervene in your situation and ready to bring his deliverance to bear in your life. Verse 2. "Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words." I like that. For a man who proclaims God's word week in and week out, it's nice to know God doesn't call back his words. Jerusalem had called itself Ariel, or Lion of God. But the Lord himself will fight like a lion when he defends his people and fights for Mount Zion. He says, "Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." God will do it. So what should we do? Lee tells us. "Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Sin which your own hands have made for yourself. Oh, in that day, everyone who didn't trust in God will be ashamed that they didn't." He says, "Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." Assyria will fall by the sword. Not just any sword. The sword of the Lord. And to document the account, Isaiah will insert some history into his prophecy. And in chapters 36 through 39, he'll tell us the story of the Assyrian siege and God's ultimate deliverance. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.